There are two ways of relating to God. One way, if you take it, is an abject failure. Paul, who writes these words for us, was once on that old path, this old way of relating to God. And really, all religions in the world, except for Bible-based Christianity, are versions of this old path, this old way of going to God. That old way of relating to God will not do you any good. In fact, if you try to get to God the old way, you will end up dying and facing God's judgment in hell. But through Jesus Christ and through the power of God's Holy Spirit, there is a new way of relating to God. Our passage today contrasts these two ways of relating to God. Now, to draw out this contrast, I have weird notes. So what's going on here? On the left side of the sheet from our passage, I'll be listing characteristics of the old way of relating to God that can only kill you. And on the right side, we'll be pulling out from the passage characteristics of the new way that you can relate to God through Christ. So if you want to take notes, you can. If that seems complicated, just chuck it and listen, okay? What I really care about is this. I pray that everybody here will ask themselves, how am I relating to God? Are you trying to relate to God the old way? I believe there's some in the room who are probably doing that without even realizing it. Trying to relate to God on terms that will never work out in your favor. There's a new way to relate to God. I encourage you, come to God the new way and let Him transform you from the inside out. Okay, we've been studying the book of 2 Corinthians. If you're visiting with us today, what we normally do, we just take a book of the Bible, we start at the beginning, we go to the end. And so this is the passage that we're at here in 2 Corinthians. Some people in the church have been criticizing Paul and his ministry style. One of the things they don't like about Paul is how bold he is. Just 6 months before he wrote 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And in this letter to the church, he called out all kinds of sins and errors in the church. And many of them have repented of some of those errors. But some people were offended. Paul, why do you have to be so bold? Why do you just say whatever it is that's on your mind? And this is really 2 Corinthians 3. Paul is explaining why it is that this is the right way to minister. But as he does so, he draws this contrast between these two ways of relating to God that relates to every one of us and is so important. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here Paul begins his contrast of the old covenant with the new covenant. Now, a covenant is a formal agreement, a formal way to enter into a relationship, a formal agreement by which people enter into a relationship. Think marriage. What's Paul saying? He's saying that there is a new agreement. There's a new way to enter into and maintain a relationship with God. And Paul is a minister of this new way of relating to God. And so his mission in life is to take this new way to God and to help people come into relationship with God through it. So, verse 6, he starts this extended contrast between these two ways to relate to God, the old covenant and the new covenant. Okay, on the left side of your sheet, the first characteristic, the first thing he does when he's contrasting these two ways to God is he pulls out their defining characteristic, the central thing about them. The old way of relating to God, its distinctive feature is the letter. You see verse 6, he's made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter. The letter here refers to something that's written down. What was written down that was the distinctive feature of the old way of relating to God? Well, it was his law. Paul here is referring to the Ten Commandments and the rest of the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots of the Old Testament. The letter, what was merely written, that's the distinctive feature of the whole old way of relating to God. The idea was God gave them His law, right? He gave them the Ten Commandments and all the other rules. And if they would obey His laws, then He would bless them. And it's not only Judaism that approaches God this way, where there's a written code. And what I think the way to be right with God is, I'm just going to keep this standard. But many of the world religions, they don't have as good of a code as the Old Testament gives and the Ten Commandments, but they approach God in this way. So maybe if you're Muslim, you take the Quran. And here's the code. Here's the things you got to do. There's this external standard, and I just try to live up to it. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Mormon, they have the same distinguishing feature to the religion. Many who call themselves Christians approach God in this old way. They just take newer words and they put them in there. So maybe they take the Sermon on the Mount, and they say, okay, here's the standard, here's the letter, this is this code, I'm gonna live up to it, and by that way, I'm gonna win God's favor. And the distinctive of that way of relating to God is, okay, here's what's written, it's the letter, I'm gonna live up to it. What's the new way? What's its distinguishing feature? Well, the distinguishing feature of the new way of relating to God on the right side of your sheet, its distinctive feature is the Spirit's work within you. It's the Spirit's work within you. It's not something external. Look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3:6. He's made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. See, laws and rules, those are things that are external to us. This new way of relating to God, what we're saying is that God comes and He works in our hearts. It's not just, here's the rules and I'm going to keep them. It's, God is coming to change me from the inside out by His Spirit. Okay, two ways to relate to God. There's the old way. Paul gives us his distinguishing characteristics, and now he gives the results of these two ways. Okay, so the old way of relating to God that was based on the letter, Paul says that could only result in death. That old way of relating to God, it could only result in death. Do you see in verse 6, he says, I'm giving you a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. Listen, if you're, so many people think this, I just want to make it clear. Like, if you're thinking, this is how I get right with God. He gives me commands, and I obey them. If that's how you're approaching God, then what he says is that won't work. If you, here's his commands, I'll keep them. I'll do the best I can. Paul says that way of approaching God only leads to death. Galatians chapter 3 explains why this is. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 from the Bible, it says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Here's the problem with this way of approaching God, where I'm approaching Him by the letter. Here's the rules. I'm going to do it. The problem is, I can't keep all the things written in the law. I am going to fail at this. How many here have ever complained? Okay, that's some hands. So there's people honest. That's good. First service, nobody admitted to it. They just, you know. Yeah, I bet there's people that have done that. Right? How many people have ever, like, God has provided for us. He's given me something good. And I'm like, well, I wish I had that instead. Or how many people here have lusted or saw something that somebody else had and wish I had that instead of them? Already at that point, now I have not abided by all the things written in the book of the law. And so what does the old way do? The old way, it just shows me that I failed. And it leads to death. What about the new way? There's another way, right? Paul says he's preaching something different. It's not just an external standard and I try to keep it. The new way, Paul says, results in eternal life. it results in eternal life. Do you see the contrast in verse 6? He says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've already decided in verse 6, I want to relate to God the new way. Right? Because I don't want death, I want life. Paul continues to contrast these things. There's a third contrast between the old way and the new way of relating to God. Now, he's talking about the old way, and he says, it was glorious. The old way, that the laws that God gave in the Old Testament, it was glorious. Because it revealed God's glory. Okay, in our passage here in 2 Corinthians 3, what Paul is really doing, he's preaching on Exodus. He's giving us a sermon based on a text in Exodus. And so we're really not going to understand 2 Corinthians 3 fully unless we've at least read his passage in Exodus. So hold your finger here in 2 Corinthians and go back to Exodus with me. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, so you go back to the beginning. You got Genesis, and then you'll find Exodus right after it. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 19. What's happening here in Exodus? Moses has just delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. They're going to the promised land, and on their way, they go to Mount Sinai, and God is going to give them his law, his Ten Commandments, and the rest of the Old Testament law. Exodus chapter 19, as they approach Mount Sinai, God appears to them there, and he is fearsome. Look, Exodus 19, 18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. From the top of that mountain, God speaks, and verbally he gives the Ten Commandments while the people listen. I'm going to skip to the end of that. Go to Exodus 20, verse 17. It's the end of God's words, the Ten Commandments. Verse 17, God is speaking. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. That ends God speaking. Verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Okay, now we keep reading here in Exodus, and the people agree, we're gonna obey God's commands. These are good commands, we'll obey them. Then Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the details of God's instructions, and he's up there for long enough that the people think he's gone. Moses ain't ever coming back. What are we going to do? And so what they decide to do, we need a God we can see. They make a golden calf, and they say, this calf is Yahweh. Let's worship it. Well, when Moses comes down from the mountain, he finds the people in this rebellion, and both Moses and God are angry. Moses, in his anger, takes the Ten Commandments, those two tablets of stone. He shatters them in his anger. And God, in his anger against the people for worshiping a calf and calling it him, sends a plague, and many of them die. Then there's this debate between God and Moses in Exodus. God says to Moses, I'm not going to go with you. You, Moses, you go take the people into the promised land. God says, but I'm not going to go with them because if I go with them, they are so stiff-necked, they're going to sin and I'm going to consume them. But Moses pleads with God and he says, no, God, you've got to come. You have to go with us. And God listens to Moses. In this time, Moses asks God to show him his glory. God says to Moses, You can't handle all my glory, but I'll show you my back. I'll show you all of my glory that any man can see and live. And so he does. And then we come to Exodus 34. This is the passage that Paul's preaching on. So Exodus 34, 29, we're going to read this. It's the passage about Moses' glowing face. Okay? Exodus 34, 29. So Moses goes back up. He gets another set of tablets from the Lord. It's coming down the second time. Exodus 34, 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking to God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the people what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This started here, and it seems to be a recurring experience. So Moses would, on an ongoing basis, he would go into the tent of meeting and he would meet with God. And when he was there, he would take off his veil and he would fellowship with God, see God's glory. And then he would come out, and at first he would speak and people would see his face, but then he would wear this veil so they couldn't see the reflective glory of God. That's the passage Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3. So now that we've read that, go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 7, and we've said the old way of relating to God was glorious because it revealed God's glory. We'll see that in verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Okay, so there's no denying that the old covenant, the laws, it came with glory. I mean, Moses' face is shining. God appeared in glory to the people. It's glorious. No doubt. Paul's going to say next, the new way of relating to God is so much more glorious. Yeah, they saw God's glory in the Old Testament. That's glorious. But the new way of relating to God is so much more glorious. We saw that in verse 8, right? Paul said, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Now look down at verse 10, where he makes the same comparison. 3:10, it says, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Okay, so imagine you got a candle, and it's dark in the room. You see the candle, and it lights up the whole room, and in that room, that's the most glorious thing. Then let's say that the next day comes, and it's noon, and take that same candle, and you go out into the bright sunshine. Well, you don't hardly even notice that candle's even burning. Because now, we're in the light of the sun, and the glory of the sun is so much greater than the glory of that little candle that it makes it as if it's nothing. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, that old covenant, God appeared in glory, and that was glorious. It really was. It's God's glory. And yet now, the new covenant is so much better, it makes it look like that doesn't even shine at all. This new way of relating to God is so much better. And you say, well, why? Why is the new way of relating to God so much better? He'll explain it. Here's the fourth contrast. The old way of relating to God pronounces you guilty and sentences you to condemnation. The old way of relating to God, where God gives his law and you got to keep it, pronounces you guilty and sentences you to condemnation. But the new way declares you righteous. The new way declares you righteous. Both of these we see in verse 9. See there with me the contrast? He says, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Okay, so you say, well, I mean, God's glory appeared in the Old Testament. Like, they saw God's glory. How can we say that that's not the most glorious thing? Well, the problem with the Old Covenant, what makes it not as glorious, is what it accomplishes in our lives. That Old Covenant, it ended up being nothing more than a ministry of condemnation. I want to show you from the Bible what happens. If your strategy for being right with God is, here's his standards, I'm going to keep them. Like, he gave me these rules, I'm going to try to live up to them. If that's your strategy for living up to God, it brings condemnation. Look here, this is Revelation 20, it comes to the end of the Bible, you go to the great white throne judgment. And here, gathered at the end of time, are all of the people who approached God the old way. So they tried to do good things and please God that way. And they're all here. The great white throne judgment. They're going to be judged based on what they've done. Revelation 20:12. John sees this. It's coming in the future. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. See? And take these people that are here, the great white throne judgment. Some of them were nice a lot of the time. Some of them, the things they had done, they followed, like they had never, a lot of these people, they didn't ever kill anybody, and they were faithful to their spouse and did a lot of good things. That's what they thought was going to please God. So they're going to be judged now according to what they've done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, here's what the ministry of the letter does. This is how I'm trying to please God. Okay, here's your standard, God. I'm trying to keep it. What that does for me at the end is going to say, okay, here's my standard. You tried to keep it. Did you make it? And I'm going to have to be like, no, I didn't make it. Right? I didn't make it. I know myself, all the times where I fall short and I don't live up to what God has said. Right? In the way that I treat the people around me and in the way that I am when nobody's looking. And the thoughts in my heart, I do not keep it. And so God's going to say, well, I'm just. No sin can be in my presence. You deserve condemnation. And all I will be able to say is, that's right, God, I deserve it. You know better than I do. Right? So if that's how I'm going to try to approach God, here's the standards, I'm going to try to keep it, then all that does for me is condemnation. It's a ministry, glorious as it is, of condemnation. I get what I deserve. But remember, there's a new way of relating to God, and it gives righteousness. Look at this verse. This is Romans chapter 4, verse 6. There's another way of relating to God. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is what I need, friends. I need God to not count my sins against me. That's what you need. And this is the whole gist of the new way of relating to God. You say, well, but wait, can God do this? Like, doesn't God have to be honest? If he knows that I got all these sins, because I know it, right? Wouldn't God just be lying to say, okay, I'm not going to count it? How does it work that God can say, I count you righteous, even if he knows I'm not? How's that work? Well, Paul explains that in 2 Corinthians. I want to go ahead just a chapter to where he says it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. How is it that God cannot count sin against a sinner? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Well, what's the message of reconciliation? Look in verse 21. Here it is. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus never knew sin. Here's how the new way of relating to God works. Jesus, who never knew sin, the Father treated him like he had done our sins. On the cross, he poured out his wrath on him for me. Right? He treated him as if he had sinned. He never knew sin, but he became sin for us. What that opens up for me then, now that Christ has been treated as if he did all of my junk, now God says if I believe in him, he will treat me as if Christ's righteousness is on me. So the new way of relating to God isn't, here's the letter, I'm going to try to keep it. It's, you can trade records with Jesus Christ Himself. Right? So that He gives you Christ's righteousness and takes your sin and He pours it out on His Son. This is the new way of relating to God. It has nothing to do with me keeping the law. It's all about Christ. So he's saying, oh, listen, the new way is so much better. It's so much better because the old way just leads to condemnation, but the new way leads to righteousness. Okay. A fifth contrast between the old way of relating to God and the new way. The old way was temporary. The old way was temporary, but the new way is permanent. This contrast comes out several times in this passage. There's three times, verse 7, verse 11, verse 13, where he refers to this old covenant, the law that he gave, as being what was being brought to an end. The place where he most clearly brings out this temporary versus permanent contrast is in verse 11. Look there. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. We could go back and read Galatians 3, and Paul says, the Lord tells us that the old covenant was never meant to be permanent. Like when God gave His law, the whole intention was He needed to teach us that we were sinful, that we didn't live up to His standards, so that we realized we needed a Savior. That's the whole point of the Old Testament law. It's just to teach us we're sinners and we need a Savior. Now that the Savior has come, we don't need that way of relating to God anymore. That's past. It's temporary. We've got this permanent way of relating to God where I'm declared righteous. Christ has died in my place. It's not about the letter and me trying to follow the rules. Okay, so let's move to a sixth contrast. Number six. And the old way of relating to God, and you're thinking Moses here. Its minister needed to wear a veil to protect the people from too much exposure to God's glory, lest they die. Moses needed to wear a veil to protect the people from too much exposure to God's glory, lest they die. Question is, why, in the story in the Old Testament, why did Moses have to veil his face? Why not just let the people see the reflection of God's glory? They did see it for a moment, right? And he would cover it up after a while. Now, if you go back and read that little section of Exodus, all it says about it specifically, why he did it, it just says they were afraid to come near him. Why? Why were they afraid to see God's glory? I think if you take that story in the context of Exodus, we know the answer why they were afraid. Right? Remember when they came to the mountain? And God's presence was there, and God gave instructions for them about how they were to approach the mountain where God's glory was going to be. God said, be ready for the third day, for on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death, because God's glory is there. Exodus 19:21, they reiterated this message. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Exodus 33, Moses said, God, show me your glory. God's response was, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. They made the golden calf. The Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. See, a sinful human being cannot be in the presence of God, or His glory will consume the sin and the one who bears it. God is so pure and holy. If I'm a sinner, I can't be close to Him. I need to be protected from His glory. I can't be there. So Moses wore the veil to protect the sinners against God's glory, lest His wrath come and consume them. That's why he had to cover it up. He was protecting them against the blazing glory of God. Look in verse 13 again. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Here's how I understand that. There's different interpretations. But my understanding is what's being brought to end is the old covenant, and the outcome of the old covenant is death. So he's saying he wore the veil to keep them from dying. He was keeping them from looking at the glory of God and dying, being consumed in God's glory. You have to, if you're a sinner under the old way, you've got to keep a distance because you're not. I mean, you're trying to keep the rules, but your heart's not right and you can't get close. Okay, what's the contrast? That's how it was with Moses, right? But in the new covenant, we have a whole different approach to God. Number 6 on your sheets on the right side. The new covenant's ministers can clearly, boldly share all the truth of God. That's a contrast Paul's making. Look at verse 12. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. In the new way of relating to God, you come to him and he like cleanses you through and through. So there is no evil in you. And now, as a part of the new covenant and having been forgiven and declared righteous, I can get as close to God as I want. I can walk into his glory, into his presence, and not be consumed. So, the old way of relating to God, he had to protect the people from too much exposure to God. But now, Paul's like, hey, we're forgiven. We can go right up into his presence. Okay, 7th contrast. In the old way of relating to God, people's hardness of heart keeps the reading of God's laws from doing them any good. In the old way of relating to God, people's hardness of heart keeps the reading of God's laws from doing them any good. Look in verse 14. It says, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. The veil is hardness of heart. Look at how Jesus describes the way that the Jews of his day read the law. And he says, well, they're reading it wrong. It's because of the hardness of their hearts. Look, Matthew 23:23. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Essentially, here's what Jesus is saying. Guys, your sin is hardening your heart. So when you read the law, you miss the point. So the Old Testament scholars, they read the law, and what God really wanted to talk to them about was justice and mercy and faithfulness. Like, men, you've got to be just. You need to have mercy on the sinners around you. You need to be faithful. Like, he wanted to talk to them about those things. But instead of seeing that and letting that seep into their souls, they had a hardness of heart. And so they just glossed over those things, and they focused instead on how much they should tithe. And we went beyond Scripture. It said they had to tithe, and so they're like, oh, we're going to tithe everything. We've got some spices. They're a little tiny. We're going to make sure we separate them out, and we tithe everything we're supposed to do. And so the teachers in Jesus' day, they saw the law. They glossed over the parts that spoke to their heart, and instead they focused on all these external things, and that made them feel righteous. And so they walked around with their long robes, and they showed off their righteousness. I'm better than all those sinners because they're not... Their hearts are hard, and they're not really letting the Word of God penetrate. So many people do the same thing today. They want a religion like this that will let them do whatever they want, but then give them an external standard that if they live up to that standard will make them feel good about themselves. And so they want a religion where they can go out and party on Saturday night, and then go on Sunday morning and confess it and give some money. And maybe, you know, I was confirmed and I was baptized. And so I'm okay. I'm righteous. And it's the same thing. It's this hardness of heart where I'm ignoring what God really cares about. And the sin that's in my heart and how I need cleansed. And I'm looking at these external things. Why? Here's my list of accomplishments. See, when I stand before God, he's going to be impressed. That's the old way. Relating to God, and it won't make you right with him. It won't make you right. So the old way of relating to God, it can only kill you. That's how it was for the Old Testament. People's hardness of heart kept the reading of God's laws from doing them any good. And it's nothing wrong with God's law. It's just they're reading it wrong. Their hardness of heart isn't helping them miss the point. However, now in the new covenant, we have a whole different way of relating to God. Here it is. The new way of relating to God. If you will turn to the Lord, Christ will take away your hardness of heart so that reading His Word will usher you into the presence of God. In the new way of relating to God, if you turn to the Lord, Christ will take away that hardness of heart so that you can read His Word, and that will usher you into His presence, into His glory. Look at verse 16. Verse 14. I skipped a bit. Verse 14, it says, "But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away." Right, so how do I have my heart not be hard? Only in Christ can it be changed. How does Christ change your heart? Like, how can I have Him give me a soft heart? Verse 16, it just says this, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." Look at verse 18. "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." When you read the Bible, or when you listen to the Bible, do you ever get the sense, I've just come into God's presence? Right? When you open up the Word of God and you read it there, do you ever get the sense that this is God speaking to me? This is His living Word, and I see Him here. Some of you might say, no, actually, that's not how it is for me. I read the Bible, and I know there's a bunch of rules in there. It's kind of dull. I try to live up to it. Could it be that you've never turned to the Lord? Right? Because that's what it says in this passage. That what you need is you need your heart to be opened and changed so that when you read the Word, you see Him in it. How does that happen? You got to turn to the Lord. You got to turn to Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus, will you? I know you died for me. Will you forgive me? Will you give me a new heart? I want to see you in the Bible. I'm going to stop with this whole trying to live up to the standards as if I can do it. I know I can't. God, I want to turn to you." Has that ever been for you? So that this is an internal thing and not just an external thing, a religious thing? That's what this verse says. It's not complex. It just says if you want to have a new heart, you want to be righteous in God's sight, it's got to be the Spirit's work inside. Turn to the Lord. Give Him your heart. Maybe this is the day for you, right? Maybe it's been an external thing. And today's the day. God wants you to come and just say, "God, Jesus, I turn to you. I turn to you today." And He does all the miraculous changes. Just leave it to Him. He'll change your heart. He'll forgive your sins. You've got to come and turn to Him in faith, letting go of your sins. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these two ways that You've made so clear in this passage. And God, I pray for anyone that isn't born again, that they might be willing to let go of that sin that's holding them back. Help them to see that's not worth holding on to. And turn to Christ and trust in You. And Lord, for those of us who know You and have turned to You, this passage just makes us want to praise You again. Because we recognize we deserve that condemnation. That's us. We deserve that. And yet You've taken our place and You've given us Your righteousness. And now we know You. We walk into Your presence and we're not afraid. It's all because of Christ. We exalt Him. We lift Him up today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless you.